Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Hear now the word of the Lord. And he, that is Jesus, entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Dear congregation, this is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. In this week's reading, as we're continuing along, if you're following with the reading plan, Robert Murray McShane, we came to a passage here in Mark's Gospel, the end of chapter 2 and the beginning here of chapter 3, where our Lord has some interactions with the Pharisees on a particular Sabbath day. As he and his disciples, as we see at the end of chapter 2, are passing through these grain fields, Christ's disciples begin to pluck the heads of grain, crack them open, and eat. The Pharisees quickly pointed this out to Jesus, saying, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus meets their objection with the example of David and his men eating some of the showbread in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and so silences them. And then after this, Jesus and his disciples enter into a synagogue where there's a man who has a withered hand. We're not quite sure exactly what deformity this is, but some kind of deformity in his hand, whether it was from an injury or he was born that way. We find the narrative of what transpires then in the synagogue and all three of the synoptic gospels. Mark 3 here in our passage, Matthew chapter 12, and in Luke chapter 6. What we see is that the Pharisees lie in wait to see what Jesus will do. They want to accuse him. They want to entrap him. They want to catch him breaking the law so that they can punish him and point out that he's a false prophet. So will Jesus heal this man on the Sabbath? That's their question. That's what they're waiting to see what he will do. They ask Jesus in Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 12, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" And here in Mark 3, Jesus responds with his own question. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? This is the Sabbath question, which is still being discussed. It's being debated, divided over, and misapplied even today. What is lawful to do on the Sabbath? If you're wondering if that's really true, if that's still being debated and divided over today, all you have to do is go bring this question up to a group of Reformed Christians or log on to a Reformed Christian chat board or just look at the litany of books, articles, and sermons that have been published in the last 5 years even on this topic. And you will find out that there are at least twice as many ways to answer this question as there are Christians who ask it. What is lawful to do on the Sabbath? The discussion mostly revolves, at least in our Reformed circles, around how we are to understand worldly employments and recreations found in Westminster Shorter Catechism question 61. And in typical fashion, Reformed Christians answer with long lists of what one can't do on the Sabbath day. You can't go to work. You can't cook a meal. You can't watch a sports game. You can't fold laundry. You can't kick a ball with your kids. You can't read a novel. You can't go out to eat. You can't listen to music. You can't do your taxes, etc., etc., etc. While I agree that the Bible teaches that you shouldn't do some of these things, Sabbath keeping is not primarily or even secondarily about what one can't or shouldn't do, but about what one should do and what one gets to do on the Sabbath. The privilege of the Sabbath. We must look to Jesus, who is Lord of the Sabbath. He says that in chapter 2, verse 28. We must look to Jesus, who is Lord of the Sabbath, as our example of Sabbath keeping. He's the perfect example of Sabbath keeping. Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, chapter 2, verse 27. It was not given, the Sabbath was not instituted, so that man would have a list of things to avoid or to observe one day out of seven. It was given for man's rest. It was given for man's good. So discussions of what is permissible to do or not to do on the Sabbath certainly have their place. But we should be more interested in the way that Jesus answers it, both by his words and his actions, than in the question itself. Our Lord enters the synagogue on the Sabbath. He sees a man with some kind of deformity, a withered hand, and he asks whether it's lawful to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill. And the Pharisees do nothing. They refuse to answer. Jesus, who's angered by the hardness of their heart, he's grieved. He then commands the man to stretch forth his hand. And as he does, it's immediately healed, just as the other one. What's the Pharisees' response? They go out and plot the murder of Jesus. Now, we'll get to the irony of that later. The proper question, therefore, is not what shouldn't be done on the Sabbath. At least that shouldn't be the first question or the driving question in this discussion, but rather what should be done on the Sabbath. The answer to this question, how we answer what should be done on the Sabbath, will provide the answer we need to the former. What shouldn't be done on the Sabbath? And this is exactly what Jesus provides us with. This is what he does in this passage and in others. So it's clear from this passage now before us that the Pharisees badly misunderstood the biblical teaching on the Sabbath, just as many Christians do today. We've kind of poked at our own misunderstandings in the Reformed camp, but the problem exists outside of the Reformed tradition as well. Some brethren from dispensational or broadly evangelical traditions actually think that Jesus breaks the Sabbath, not just here, but in other places in the Gospels, that he breaks the Sabbath laws. But our Lord never broke or even opposed the law's teaching on the Sabbath. Nor does he ever, in any place, teach his disciples to ignore the law's instructions. He actually is doing the exact opposite, isn't he? Jesus teaches people the correct way of keeping not only this law, but all of God's moral law. Time and again throughout the Gospels, Jesus says the scribes and the Pharisees are really hypocrites. They're hypocrites who, in the name of law-keeping, are actually breaking God's law. Jesus' teaching on the Sabbath is a perfect illustration of this very reality. If we aren't reading carefully, which I think is what some of our brothers are doing that we mentioned earlier, if we're not reading carefully, if we're not reading in the light of the rest of Scripture, then when we see Jesus healing on the Sabbath, when we see his disciples rubbing heads of grain together in their hands and eating it and him not saying anything about it, and then when we read about the Pharisees accusing him of breaking the Sabbath, if we're not reading carefully, we might assume that Jesus really is breaking the Sabbath. Obviously for some higher purpose, to prove a point, right? Or that Jesus is at least making exceptions to Sabbath regulations. We might think that Jesus is basically saying, yes, I know that we're not supposed to heal or pick grain on the Sabbath, but let me show you how this exception to the rule is permissible. As if Jesus was in basic agreement with the Pharisees' understanding of the Sabbath law. But that's not what's happening at all. Jesus is not in basic agreement with the Pharisees on the Sabbath. He doesn't think picking grain while going through a grain field or healing a man with a withered arm is some kind of exception to proper keeping of the Sabbath day holy. Jesus, in fact, thinks the opposite. This is what Sabbath keeping actually looks like. It looks like what Jesus does on the Sabbath. The Pharisees had developed their own traditions around the law. They had made man-made rules and regulations originally intended to help them keep the law. But it kind of backfired. The law forbids harvesting grain on the Sabbath, their thought process might have gone. So just to be safe that we don't go out and harvest, grab our sickles and go harvest on the Sabbath, just to be safe, let's not even go out there. Don't even go in the grain fields. Don't even pluck any with your hand at all, just to be safe. And that tradition they made equivalent and then above the law of God. Their tradition allowed for acts of necessity and kindness, like rendering life-saving care or pulling an animal out of a pit on the Sabbath. We see Jesus makes this exact point in Matthew chapter 12. But in their eyes, whatever was not done to preserve life, it wasn't an emergency, didn't really need to be done on the Sabbath day. There's six other days to do that. Just wait till Sunday in their case, and then you can do it. For example, in Luke 13, while Jesus was teaching in a synagogue on the Sabbath, there's a woman there who had been bound by Satan with a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. She was bent over, the text says, and could in no way raise herself up. So what does Jesus do? He heals her. Well, the ruler of the synagogue was not happy about this. And so he blurts out saying, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day. The woman had been this way for 18 years. This wasn't an emergency. What difference is one more day going to make? She'll come back tomorrow. This was the Pharisees' basic logic in our passage as well. The man's hand had been withered for some time. We're not sure. The text doesn't tell us if he was born with this deformity or if it was a result of some kind of injury. But either way, his hand had been this way, been withered. Today's the Sabbath. It's not the time to heal people. Come back tomorrow and be healed. No exceptions need to be made. Just come back tomorrow. But that's exactly the point, isn't it? This isn't an exception to the rule. Jesus isn't breaking the Sabbath here. He isn't attacking proper Sabbath keeping, but he is attacking their view of Sabbath keeping, because they're not really keeping the Sabbath at all. Jesus is not in opposition to God's law, but he is in opposition to their man-made laws and traditions. This is why he looks around them in verse 5 with anger. One of the few times we see that. In the Gospel of Mark, you'll see it. With anger, he looks around at them. Their hearts were hardened towards God. The Pharisees make up rules in the name of keeping God's law, which actually broke God's law. By their tradition, they make the word of God of no effect, Jesus says in chapter 7 of Mark's Gospel, verse 13. They lay aside the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men, 7:8. Indeed, they've become, Jesus says, like those of whom Isaiah prophesied of beforehand, who honor God with their lips while their hearts are far from him. Isaiah 29, verse 13. Teaching as doctrines from God, as teaching from God, the commandments of men. Chapter 7, verse 7. The law never forbids men from eating when they're hungry on the Sabbath. It forbade them, though, from taking one's sickle and going out and harvesting grain, from doing servile work on the Sabbath. But it actually permitted them to pluck the heads with your hand and eat. Deuteronomy 23, verse 25. The law never forbids men from being healed on the Sabbath any more than it forbids them from pulling their neighbor's sheep out of a ditch on the Sabbath day. Exodus 23, verse 5. That's our Lord's point in Matthew's account of this same event. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, we read, what man is there among you, he's saying this to the Pharisees in the synagogue, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man, created in the image of God, than a sheep, a beast of burden? The Pharisees and the unbelieving Jews of that time misunderstood, clearly, the biblical doctrine and biblical teaching of the Sabbath. They made it into a day of strife and debate, Isaiah 58, verse 4, over what was lawful, over what could be done. In their eyes, it was fine to neglect the weightier matters of the law, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23, justice and mercy and faith. It was fine to neglect those weightier matters of the law so long as their additions to God's law were kept. It was no matter for them, for this woman, if this woman who has been folded in half by Satan, or the man with the withered hand. It's no matter to them if they just remained that way, as long as their own traditions also remained in place. Their tradition blinded them, you see, to the point of the Sabbath, to the true teaching of God's word on this topic. For people to be fed, healed, delivered, and blessed on the Sabbath day is not to be viewed, either then or now, as some kind of exception to Sabbath keeping. It's the very essence of Sabbath keeping. Jesus, by his Sabbath works, gives us the correct understanding of Sabbath keeping. The synagogue leader's point was this: there's six other days to heal and to be healed. Why not wait till one of those days? But Jesus' point is, this woman and this man with the withered hand is a daughter and a son of Abraham. What better day is there to heal than on the Sabbath day itself? The question Jesus asks the Pharisees in our passage is rhetorical. It's not that he's actually asking them this to get information. It's rhetorical. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? Well, the answer is obvious, and it's implied in the question itself. It is lawful to do good, to save life, and thus it is unlawful to do evil and to kill on the Sabbath. Why wouldn't I heal this man on the Sabbath? Why wouldn't I? The Sabbath was given for this very purpose. The Gospel of Mark, as we're reading along, and we've just completed in the Robert Murray McShane reading plan the Gospel of Matthew, now we're working through the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, you'll notice, is focused less on what Jesus says than on what Jesus does. Reading through the Gospel of Matthew, there's many extended discourses of our Lord. But there's only two in Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel is action-packed. It's like an action movie. Jesus does stuff. He does things in Mark. And this is actually what gets him in most trouble with his opponents in the Gospel of Mark. It's what he does. Our Lord does not teach much about the Sabbath, but he does many things on the Sabbath. This is what infuriates the scribes and the Pharisees. What Jesus does. How Jesus keeps the Sabbath. And how he breaks the Sabbath. So in all of Jesus' doing, he is showing us the proper view that we are to have as Christians of Sabbath keeping. The man in our passage, like the woman in Luke 13 who was folded in half, like the blind man in John 5, all of these situations, none of them were in any danger at all. This man's arm had not been ripped off and he's now in danger of bleeding out. No, his arm's merely withered. It's been that way for some time. His arm is lame. Yet Jesus heals him and those others, the woman folded in half, and the blind man, on the Sabbath. That's the day Jesus chooses to do it. Jesus doesn't wait like these Pharisees think he should. He heals them then, on the Sabbath. He does this because, as he says in Matthew's account, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. It's lawful to do good on the Sabbath because that's the purpose of the Sabbath. The Pharisees are mad at him because he's doing things that they don't think should be done, that he shouldn't do on the Sabbath. Christ's works on the Sabbath are not exceptions or rejections of the law. They're the proper applications of God's law and the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment forbids servile works, the commentators say, or laboring on the Sabbath. That's what it forbids. This is not forbidden so we can spend 24 out of every 168 hours in each week huddled in a bunker just waiting for the Sabbath to pass and be over with. So we can come out, now we know we're safe. No, not at all. Worldly works are forbidden so that we can give ourselves to works of mercy, to works of justice, and to works of faith. Sabbath keeping is active. It's not passive. It's not ceasing doing things to do nothing. It's actively keeping the Sabbath. Jesus is angry at the Pharisees because their hearts are hardened. They remain silent. They do nothing when he asks if it's permissible to do good on the Sabbath. That should have been obvious for anyone who was a Jew at the time, especially for the Pharisees. Instead, they stand there dumbfounded and silent. In Isaiah 58, God says that the Sabbath is not a day for a man to seek his own pleasure or to exploit his neighbor. It's a day, rather, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. It's a day to share bread with the hungry, bring the poor who are cast out to your house, cover the naked, and extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul. That's what it says in Isaiah 58. That is true Sabbath keeping. And God's point there in chapter 58 of Isaiah, he says, "Then you shall delight yourselves in Yahweh, and he will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob." So far from opposing the law's teaching on the Sabbath, far from breaking it, and far from making exceptions to it, Jesus was in fact keeping the Sabbath by these works on the Sabbath. He was keeping the Sabbath. He was sanctifying it by healing on the Sabbath. As God said through Isaiah, the Sabbath is a day to undo heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free. So Jesus undid the heavy burden of living with a withered hand on the Sabbath. And he loosed the woman from Satan's bonds of oppression on the Sabbath. This is Sabbath keeping. It's not Sabbath exceptions in the life of Jesus. Now, just so that we are sure that we have a proper response and all that we have said, if we have theological eggheads in seminary like myself who walk into our homes with gold-gilded Westminster standards and raise their hands in objection to us pulling out a three-day-old splinter out of our daughter's foot or cleaning up from the lunch our wives provided for the out-of-town visitors on the Sabbath, let us review what our shorter catechism teaches on the doctrine of the Sabbath. We are told in answer to question 58 of the shorter catechism this, quote, "The fourth commandment requireth the keeping holy to God such set times as he hath appointed in his word, expressly one whole day in seven to be a holy Sabbath to himself." And then in question 59, we are told that up till the resurrection of Christ, that day, that one day in seven that God appointed was appointed by him to be the seventh day, the last day of the week. And since Christ's resurrection to the end of the world, it is to be observed on the first day of the week, Sunday. That's why we worship on the first day of the week. For all Reformed folk, so good, so far, so good. The rub happens, and where the debates happen even within Reformed Christendom, is the next two questions. In question 60, we are told that, quote, "The Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy." And then question 61 forbids all profaning of the Sabbath, either by omission or commission. It forbids the profaning of the day by idleness, by not doing anything on the day, or by committing sin, just like it's always forbidden to commit sin. And it also forbids all unnecessary thoughts, words, or works about our worldly employments or recreations. Finally, question 62 says that God has allowed us 6 days of the week for our own employments. That, in a nutshell, is the Westminster doctrine of the Sabbath, which I think is wholly in line with the Word of God. We're not going to be making a case for or against the different positions that people take here. I will only say that I hold to a stricter view of the Sabbath, and I don't take any exceptions to what we just read in the shorter catechism. What is relevant, however, to our passage and to our point here is what is said in the last clause in the answer to question 60. Namely, that the whole Sabbath day is to be spent in the public and private worship of God. And then it says, quote, "except so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy," end quote. Now, I want to notice, and I think it's important to notice, that this is the answer. This is in the answer to the 60th question. What's the 60th question? How is the Sabbath to be sanctified? It's not found in the answer, the clause that we just read, in the answer to the 61st question. What is forbidden in the fourth commandment? Where it's placed is very important. That's obvious, but it's relevant. The Sabbath is sanctified, as we saw from the life of Christ, by doing good, not evil. By saving life, not killing it. Some people read that clause as though it was giving emergency workers a free pass to not sanctify the Sabbath, as though they were exempt from sanctifying the Sabbath. You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath because that would not be sanctifying it. Unless you're an ER doctor, unless you're a police officer, you're a firefighter, then you're exempt from sanctifying the Sabbath. But I think that's a gross misreading of what our catechism is saying. Those who are busied in performing works of necessity and mercy on the Sabbath day are not just exempt from sanctifying the Sabbath. They actually are sanctifying the Sabbath by doing these works on the Sabbath. Not, this is forbidden except when, that's not how we should read that clause, but this is how you sanctify the Sabbath. By giving yourselves to the worship of God in public and private all day, and by works of necessity and mercy. I don't believe that the Lord's Day is the appropriate day to book a procedure to get an ingrown toenail removed. There's six other days for that. Don't book it on Sunday. But if your child has had a thorn embedded in their hand since Thursday, I don't think you have to question if it's lawful to dig it out on the Sabbath day. I don't believe that Sunday is the day that you should plan to do all your laundry or all your homework or all your taxes. There's six other days for that. But a woman should not question whether she's breaking the Sabbath or not by doing a set of sheets to prepare a guest room and practice hospitality for a guest from church. My wife typically doesn't plan to cook large meals on the Sabbath. She gets all the prep work done the day before, or as much as possible. But she's still sanctifying the Lord's Day when we have more guests than we planned for, and she has to rush home from church and prepare an extra batch of chili. The Sabbath was made for doing good. It was made for healing, for serving, for practicing hospitality, for feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, and loving our neighbor, as Isaiah 58 says. The point is this. We can get into all the details and have fun discussions, or maybe not so fun discussions, about what you can or shouldn't do and all those kinds of things. But the point is this. Any interpretation or application of the scriptural teaching on the Sabbath, summated in our Westminster standards, which would cause us to be suspicious of the actions of Christ if someone else's name was there rather than Jesus's, must be guarded against and outright rejected. If you were to put your own name in this passage and go, well, I wouldn't do that, then we have an issue. Because that's what Jesus did. And Jesus is not a Sabbath breaker. He kept the Sabbath day holy. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. And he said that it, the Sabbath, was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And our Lord chose the Sabbath day to heal people who were in no immediate danger, who could have waited till the next day or a week later. When he had six other days to do it, he chose the Sabbath day to do it. He defended his disciples' plucking of grain and eating it on the Sabbath day when they could have just waited till they got into town and eaten then. And in our passage here, he looked around in anger, grieved by the Pharisees' hardened hearts, that they could not see that this was the very essence of Sabbath keeping, not some exception to it. Let us close by noticing the danger that is inherent in misunderstanding the biblical doctrine of the Sabbath. Jesus asks them the Sabbath question. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But what did they do? It says they kept silent in verse 4. After Jesus looks around at them, angered and grieved for their hardness of heart, he then commands the man to stretch forth his hand. And when he did, the text says his hand was restored as whole as the other. Rather than the Pharisees and the unbelieving Jews being brought to shame for their sin, brought to be amazed and exult in God for His mercy and His glory and His power, and brought to humble worship before Jesus, saying, truly, Thou art the Son of God. Rather than this, the Pharisees do what? They immediately went out and plotted with the Herodians against Him, how they might destroy Him. I said we would come back to the irony here. We need to see the irony. We cannot fail to see the irony here. Mark, as you'll see as you're reading through, if you're following the Robert Mary McShane reading plan, or just whenever you read the Gospel of Mark, he uses irony all throughout his Gospel. Irony in the Gospel of Mark specifically is used to highlight the sin and the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees. It's to make them look as dumb and as foolish as they really are, as wicked as they really are. And we see that in our passage this evening. In Matthew's account, Jesus says that it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Here in Mark's account, Jesus asks if it's lawful to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill on the Sabbath. This sets up, in Mark's account, the end of the story for us right here in the middle of it. The Pharisees don't think it's lawful to heal a man's hand on the Sabbath. They don't. But apparently they think that it is lawful to go out and plot a man's murder on the Sabbath. The Son of God, no less. Healing on the Sabbath? No way. Conspiracy to murder? No problem. What is worse? They go out to plot this murder, the murder of Christ, with the Herodians. These are the supporters and the followers of the wicked puppet king of the Jews. Irony is used often in Mark's narratives regarding King Herod also. Herod is called the king of the Jews, but he is the opposite of what the Jews' king was supposed to be. Jesus, on the other hand, is the true king of the Jews. Herod is a false shepherd who devours God's prophets. Remember, he beheads John the Baptist. He oppresses the people. Jesus, on the other hand, is the true shepherd king who feeds, who heals, who protects, who defends, who delivers and liberates God's people. Yet here the Pharisees are, going out to plot the murder of the king, the true king of the Jews, with the supporters of the false king. Notice, false doctrine is not just some difference of opinion here. It's dangerous. Jesus, not just in this case, but in all cases, does not take lightly to false doctrine stubbornly held. He doesn't wink at it. He doesn't think it's cute. It angers and grieves Him. He expects and welcomes all those whose understanding of doctrine is deficient to come to Him and be corrected and instructed. The old joke is that if you ask three Reformed guys a question, a theological question, you'll get five different answers. There are many different opinions, probably even here, I'm sure, in this room, about the specific application and practice of Sabbath keeping. That's okay insofar as those differing answers are held from a genuine conviction that they are in line with God's Word and Christ's own practice. We are not autonomous in our choices on how we live. We're not autonomous in our choices of what we're going to believe either. We must live under the conscientious and intentional lordship of Jesus Christ. We can't believe or practice anything that's contrary to God's Word. It's not allowed. If we come to find out that our views on Sabbath keeping or plug in any other doctrine or practice is at variance with God's Word, it's out of a line, it's not in accord with God's Word, we must be willing to have them conformed, our beliefs and our practices, to what God says in His Word. An understanding, therefore, of Sabbath keeping, which forbids people with withered hands from being healed, but winks at conspiring to murder God's Son, is nothing else than the doctrine of devils. While I trust that no one here holds to such an understanding, we too must be careful that our understanding of Sabbath keeping is continually tested against Christ's own views and practices of Sabbath keeping. The sum of the matter? Sabbath keeping looks like resting in Christ. It looks like resting in Christ. As we read this morning in our congregational reading in the book of Hebrews, the first Joshua is not the one who brings us to rest. He didn't bring us rest. Rather, the true Joshua did. The last Joshua did. Jesus brings us rest. And he does this not by bringing some external thing outside of himself with him to us and hands us rest. No, he does this. He brings us to rest by giving us himself, by incorporating us into his body, as we heard this morning in the sermon. We enter Sabbath rest by entering into union with Christ. He is our true Sabbath rest. And resting in Jesus, as we said earlier, Sabbath keeping is active. Resting in Jesus is active. It looks like doing good. It looks like healing. It looks like serving. It looks like loving both God and neighbor by his power. As we heard this morning, as the church, we are Jesus' body. Therefore, we are to live like Jesus. We are to represent him before the watching world. We must therefore sanctify the Sabbath as he did, by causing the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, and the dumb to speak. This is what Sabbath keeping is supposed to look like. It looks like keeping ourselves in the love of God, like Jude says. It looks like resting in Jesus Christ and walking in the good works that he has prepared for us from before the foundation of the world to walk in for his glory and our neighbor's good. The Sabbath was made for doing good in Christ and for Christ. Amen.